Be taking a few weeks off of preaching through the book of Isaiah. We'll get back to that in a month or so, but we'll take a break to kind of prayerfully set the table for a vision of discipleship we'd like to see in our church going forward through the fall semester, and just we want to just see it take off in our church. So if you would, you could turn to those verses that Candace read right at the very beginning of your Bible, Genesis 1, Genesis chapter 2. That'll be easy enough for you to find, but also go to the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28. That you can find Matthew 28 on page 835 of the Pew Bible. So Matthew 28 and then Genesis 1 and 2, that's where we'll be as you turn there. A few weeks ago, I took donuts to all the boys that were working out. I knew that they had been working out hard, and so took some donuts to them and the coaches, and the high school boys were working out earlier, and then the junior high boys were coming later, so I just bought a whole bunch of donuts, and I was just let the high school boys eat as much as they wanted, and then what was left over, the junior high boys could come in, and they could have some, and I actually went out and watched them run a little bit, and so Coach Ashley was able to tell the high school boys, hey, these donuts are in there, they're from Josh, you know, you can get those, and so they headed in after practice, they all started eating the donuts, I presume. That night, we had a little event for our student ministry, and I was out there talking to some of the boys, and there were some junior high boys there, and I asked the junior high boys, I said, hey, did you guys get those donuts that I brought and left them in there? And they said, well, we saw the donuts in the hallway, but we didn't eat them. And I said, well, why not? I bought those for y'all. And they said, we thought it was a test from Coach Ashley. and they didn't eat any. And so they didn't know where it came from. They assumed it wasn't for them. They didn't eat it. Well, the next day I thought, you know, the girls are also working out very hard. I don't want to leave the girls out. So I went and I bought a bunch more donuts and I took them up there for all the girls. When I got there with the donuts, the girls were sitting in the hallway. So there was no mistaking it. I said, girls, these donuts are there for you. I'm putting them on the table here. These are your donuts. And they said, well, you know, we're about to work out, and we don't want to get sick to our stomach. And so we're just going to wait, and we'll eat the donuts after we work out. And I said, hey, you know, whatever, it's up to you. Just want you to know these donuts are for you. And I left. I went home. So the girls, they go into their workout, and it's just, it's like the proverbial carrot in front of their metaphorical horse or whatever. They are just thinking about donuts, working out, can't wait to get a donut at the end of workout. And the problem was is that while they were working out, the junior high boys showed up again. and they weren't going to make the same mistake as the day before. And so the girls come out of workout and just empty boxes everywhere. So my whole project to do this thing was not 100% successful. It wasn't super organized. It wasn't well publicized. It wasn't neat, clean, and pretty. It wasn't scheduled, strategized, or researched. It was just a guy trying to take something that he had and wanted other people to have and trying to give it to them. Perfectly, absolutely not. Intentionally, sure. So to set the stage for this fall semester and even hopefully years into the future of our church, I want to appeal to you all to think about what you have spiritually and how you are trying to give it to others. I say this time and time again, but the American church has completed its descent into commercialism and consumerism. In very large part, in churches across the country, and hopefully not here, but it's like this is the show. You come on Sunday morning, I'm the professional, you're the audience. And stuff will just be empty. Because Christians have decided that the church is just like the rest of the world, should appeal to them the way the rest of the world does, and come to be fed instead of thinking about how do I take what I have and how do I follow the last but primary command of Jesus to every one of his followers. It's something that we have stopped doing. But a movement of God. Real growth, not hollow numerical growth built on programs and production value, but real growth, faith that deepens and faith that spreads, that will only happen when Christians decide to take Jesus' final and most precious command and say, I will obey that. Let me read it to you. Matthew 28. I'll start in verse 16. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Let's pray together. Father, in the goodness of your gospel, impress upon us a desire to obey what you've told us. You've saved us from our sins. You've set us free. But not to just sit around, Father, but to obey you, follow you. So God, I pray by the teaching of your word and by the movement of your Holy Spirit that you would encourage us and motivate us this morning to obey what you've said. And I'd love to encourage you to pray right now. As your head's bowed, your eyes are closed, would you pray that the Lord would teach you something this morning, that he would indeed instruct you and motivate you. Maybe as you think about your own life and you think about this call of Jesus to go therefore and make disciples, and you wonder, have I ever done that? Has my life ever followed this command? Maybe you would pray that God would convict you of that. Maybe you would even pray that God would give you the ability to make disciples. Would you also pray for me as I preach and teach that the words I say would be faithful and true? Father, would you hear the prayers of your saints as they offer them up to you? Answer these prayers to your glory and to our good in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's sermon, I may do this in the weeks to come. I'm not going to just break down the Great Commission for you. We're going to just have that instruction as kind of our baseline for these next few weeks. But today what I want to do is with this baseline command of Jesus before our eyes, I want to look way back and way forward today. I want to think mostly about this text that Candace read to us just a moment ago, Genesis chapter 1. God makes mankind, male and female, and he makes them in his image, and then he gives them a job. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion over living things. But as they are called to fill the earth, God is not calling them to just fill the earth with more warm bodies, but to fill it with worshipers. We know that because in the very next chapter, if you do have your Bible open to Genesis 1 and 2, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. The word for work in Hebrew is avad, but in the rest of the Old Testament, that word is translated most of the time worship. And the word for keep is the verb shamar. But in the rest of the Old Testament, again, it usually means to obey or to preserve, as in the sense of keep, like keep God's commands. So God commanded the first man, Adam, to fill the earth with people who would worship and obey God. And now here we are, thousands of years later, and the earth is full of worshipers. The problem is that worship is misdirected. We cannot not worship. We are worshipers. We're going to worship something, someone. Before the fall, Genesis 1 and 2, there was no such thing as a temple or a church or a sacred place. Everywhere was holy. God's presence permeated everything. And the humans in the garden were meant to rule creation alongside God. But the vice regents rebel against God, wanted to take God's glory and apportion some for themselves. And well, here we are. We're doing the exact same thing every single day of our lives, wanting to be glory thieves from God. Romans 1 in the New Testament tells us that we have exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And we have worshipped Avad and served Shamar, the creature, rather than the creator. So we've taken the purpose for which we were designed, to worship and to serve God, and we've decided instead to worship and serve ourselves. It's so telling that the Bible describes creation, Candace read it, as very good. Genesis 1:31. And then it hits the high point of mankind in Genesis 2:25. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. You may wonder, why is that verse in there? That's a strange verse. They were naked and not ashamed. It's in there precisely because 10 verses later, having disobeyed God, Adam tells God, I heard you coming in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Sin and what was natural becomes shameful. And the world is spun hard back into reverse. Order becomes disorder. Peace becomes chaos. And that is what all of the Bible, except about four chapters, is about. You got Genesis 1 and 2. Everything is created very good. You got Revelation 21 and 22. Everything ends very good. But that mess in the middle, about 1,200 chapters, that's where we live. And that's why Jesus gave us the Great Commission. So that in these days, while we wait for him to return and fix everything, we are to be about this Great Commission, correcting misdirected worship. To take the gospel of Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his substitutionary death, his victorious resurrection, and align people with it, so that they would worship and serve God, the triune God of the universe, instead of worshiping and serving themselves. Because when we worship and serve ourselves, which is our natural bent, that's only going to promote more and more chaos, disorder, and brokenness in our world. John Piper famously said one time that missions exist because worship does not. So the church exists with a mission in the world because God is supremely worthy of worship, and the people that he created to worship him are worshiping something else. It was in Provo a few weeks back. And when I got the call to come back to do little Jack Land's funeral, no lie, I received that call. I was in Brigham Young's house. It's like a museum now. We were taking a tour of this museum. And so I got there. I was there with two of the elders from that church, and I told them what had happened and that I needed to come home. And right there, in the middle of a house of a man who created a false religion to allow him to have 56 wives, one of their elders named Ed Romine prayed passionately for me and for the Land family. And then Ed called me a few days later on the day of the funeral. And he said something that I hadn't thought of. He said, you know, that might have been the first and only time that anyone ever prayed out loud to the one true God in that house. And it wasn't just to do it. It wasn't just to make it like, oh, I prayed out loud in Brigham Young's house. That's not the point. It was a spontaneous reaction of a true worshiper pleading with the true God in a moment of true need, even in a godless place. And that's why the church's mission exists, because pockets of unbelief that lead to a lack of worship are everywhere, not just in Provo, Utah, in Panhandle, Texas, in your next door neighbor's house. So we've looked backwards, see what God has created us for in the beginning. I think it's also helpful to look forward to the end and to ask ourselves, if that's the destination, how are we going to get from here to there? What is the end that we're driving towards? Well, of course, it's when worshipers worship the one worthy of worship. Revelation, John looks up, he sees the lion-like lamb. Then afterwards in Revelation chapter 7, he looks and he sees a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." A symphony of rightly ordered worship, where the ones who were made to worship God finally do just that. In the beginning is a mandate that humanity should worship and obey God. And the end is the realization of humanity finally worshiping and obeying God. So that's where history is headed. And by the way, just got to say this. There's nothing woke about kingdom diversity or worship diversity. That's just the Bible. That's gonna happen. People that don't look like you or speak your language or vote for the same political candidate are gonna be, they're gonna be praising the Lord forever. So we're not talking some small g tribal God with limited power over one people group. We're talking big G, all creation God with unlimited power, value, and worth. Why was the Lamb slain for the sins of the world? To restore us all to God, to bring us with Him, so that one day, God willing, you and I might be among that great multitude in Revelation 7. And yet, as that's the vision, and that's where we need to go, somehow, the church has decided to spend its time and it's money on buildings and programs, so little time emphasizing, training, and obeying the Great Commission. So little resources and effort are given towards making, reproducing disciples. So how are we, you and me, even here, little Panhandle, Texas, how are we going to make a difference? How are we going to be instruments that God uses on to just spin us out on mission today? So that on that day, when we are all around the throne in the new heavens and the new earth, we would be surrounded by the disciples that we've helped make. We must hear and obey Jesus' greatest commission to us. Go make disciples. Make followers. And once you are a follower of Jesus, what do? Same thing. You make followers. Look, we don't have to call a special business meeting to discuss this. This does not need to be voted on. You don't need to hear another side of the story. You don't need to wait for human permission. A real follower of Jesus obeys Jesus. And Jesus says, make more followers. Teach them to obey all I've commanded you and baptize them. And then once they have become a disciple, if this is done the right way, the Jesus way, then they will then understand that the process just continues. So I've been so convicted. Because we have not built a ministry in this church that is centered on making, reproducing disciples. We might make a limited number of limited disciples. But I once heard, and it was a guy being very hard on pastors like me, he told us, he said, "You have not made a disciple until you have made a disciple maker. Very, very few of you ever even think about making a disciple. This command of Jesus gets almost zero of your attention. And even fewer of you have ever made a disciple who is making more disciples. And I know this is true because it's true of me. Some of you are disciples of me. And that's where I've let you down. If all I've ever done is gather a little Sunday crowd here where we do our songs and we hear our sermon and we take our supper, but none of our people are saying, I must make disciples, then I have led poorly. So where are the people who are saying, I must find non-Christians and share the gospel with them? I must find new or immature Christians and I must help them grow. I must find Christians who are just not discipling anybody else and teach them how to reproduce. Ministry is not consumerism. Ministry is not entertainment. Focus of my ministry for so long was just saying, like, how many people can I get here in this room at this time? How many people can come to this service? Which is just such a, so short-sighted. Not that corporate worship is not important. It is. This is very important. But ministry and obeying the Great Commission has to be personal. It has to be one-on-one, one-on-two, very small groups. It's encouragement and it's obeying Jesus together. It's outwardly focused. Making, not just disciples, but making reproducing disciples has to be the non-negotiable focus of every church, every ministry. When God made humans, he told them, fill the earth with worshipers. Reproduce, not just physically, but spiritually. It's crazy. We'll get back to Isaiah in a few weeks. And finally, when we get there, we'll get to Isaiah 56. There's this crazy little few verses, Isaiah 56, where it says that there's these eunuchs. That's castrated men, if you don't know what a eunuch is. It says that these eunuchs will have a monument better than sons and daughters and have an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. How can a man who cannot have children have a named legacy that spins off into eternity? Spiritual children, spiritual grandchildren. That means this thing is for everybody. To take someone under your wing, to share the gospel with them if they don't know it. If they do know the gospel, but they're ignorant on the Bible, let's work on teaching the Bible. If they know the gospel and they know some of the Bible, but they're not obeying Jesus, how do we do that together? And then teach them how to do what you're doing with them so that they can then do it with someone else. If you had even just 6 or 7 people in your whole life that God saved through your efforts, and those people were baptized, followed Jesus closely, and here's the kicker, those 6 or 7 became reproducing disciple makers. If you did that, you will have done more for the kingdom of God than just about all of us strutting around with a title and a paycheck. But have you? Will you? Do you even want to? I recently started a little bitty group, discipling just two guys in our church. They're new members, wonderful brothers. I'm very excited about them. After our first meeting together, I say, okay, what do you think? Are you game for walking through this with me? And one of them looks at me. I appreciate his honesty. He looks at me, he says one word. Scary. I said, yeah, it is scary. But all you have to have is willingness. That's it. You don't have to have a lot of education. You don't have to have any experience. You just have to be willing to see what does Jesus command me to do, and am I willing to put forth the effort to obey that? And if so, then you got the end of the Great Commission there in verse 20. I'll be with you always. Like my opening illustration, some are going to get donuts right away. Some might get it, but not on your timeline. Some will never get it. But that's in the Lord's hands. We're just called to be faithful, need to be willing to obey, allow Him to take over. God will change lives. He will empower others to continue what you start. If you are so bold in here, which I would guess that most of you are, to call yourself a Christian, and you look at the scope of your Christian life, and you look out for who are the disciples that I have made. And if you say, I can't think of one. I can't think of one disciple I've made. My faith has just terminated on me. Like I came to faith and then that's just, it stopped. That I would really encourage you to do some soul searching about what you think the responsibility of a Christian really is. Because this is our purpose. You were created to worship and obey, avad and shamar. And the command then that you are to obey is to make more worshipers. Your mission as you follow Jesus is to take Genesis 1 and 2 and knit it together with Revelation 21 and 22 by making reproducing disciples. So, gosh, let's just punt on this consumeristic, cultural, nominal thing and be willing to start making more disciples. Some of you have been a sponge for church stuff for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, soaking. You know the Bible. You know how the church works. You give a little money. You know how to say the right thing at the right time, but man, you are getting soggy. And you need to be wrung out into someone else. And guess what? That will help them and you. Because you'll discover the purpose of your faith. And you'll be emptied out in all the right ways so that when you are filled back up, it's not for selfish purposes, but it's so that you can take those things and apply them and share them. And the things that you learn will become so much more fresh that way because you intend to give them away. Now, I mean, and I want to say this before I finish because I told some people this week, I said, this is, people that know me have heard me preach, I said, this is a Josh Light kind of shovel to the kneecap type of sermon, and I get that. I've preached a few of those here. I don't want you to hear me wrong. Your salvation, your right standing with God is by grace alone. Okay, salvation is, you're not saved by making disciples. That's legalism. You can't serve your God your way into heaven. You're saved from your sins by the work of the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He is the one who is truly knitting together Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. He's the Lamb who was slain. His blood reconciles all the nations and even you. He saves you miraculously, even from your failure to obey the Great Commission. His grace is greater than our sin. And yet, if the beauty of the gospel that saved you doesn't impact you in such a way that you are led to obey the one who saved you? Is he really your Savior? We say Savior and Lord for a reason. As Savior, he rescues us. But as Lord, he reigns over us. So if we have him as Savior, we must have him as Lord, and he is calling us to fulfill the Great Commission. I also want to tell you this too. If you are a Christian, then you are a Christian because someone, somebody else somewhere, they took the Great Commission seriously. And now you have to ask yourself, is there just a stop sign up now? Does this terminate on me? So here's what's up. Again, this is not a shovel to the kneecap, and then we're just going to pat you on the back and say good luck on your way out, okay? Because really, I have no desire to freak you out or lay some impossible burden on you. I don't. That's not going to get it done anyway, to just scare you in here. And then you'll just go home and cry this afternoon, and I have no desire to do that. Instead, I am prepared. We are prepared. Your staff, your elders, we're prepared to teach and teach and teach how to do this. We want to help, train, encourage, provide tools. Remember, all it takes is willingness. And so we are changing the Sunday school structure to facilitate this. We're creating 7-week blocks with built-in breaks throughout the year. So we're going to have 3 specific blocks offered at a time, and then we'll still have one traditional Sunday school class that continues to meet. But in those 3 blocks, we're going to cover 3 different levels to help us become what we need to be to help us obey Jesus in the Great Commission. And so you might find yourself at any level of these things and say, this is kind of what I need right now to help me with this. And you might take it advance through the 3, or you might be ready for one of the other ones. But this is how it's going to look. The first level is simply conviction, being convicted about what you believe, knowing what you need to know about the Bible. So we're going to have one of the books, or one of the studies is going to be a survey of the books of the Bible. Just kind of giving you a baseline grasp of, like, what does this book of the Bible mean? What does it say? What's it there for? The second level is character. How does your conviction change who you are and how you live within your own life? Before you disciple others, how do you disciple yourself? How do you discipline yourself? So how do you hold to the Christian disciplines that shape the character of who you are? So we're going to have a block of 7 weeks to help you with those type of things, like scripture reading and prayer, memorization, serving, giving. And then the third level, after you have conviction and character, is competency. How are you competent to take these first two and give them to someone else? Teaching you to share the Christian faith and disciple others. I'll be teaching that one. And it's all going to be just a kind of like everything that I've tried to whack you over the head with today to try to just teach you how to do that. And I want people to take all these blocks, but I want to take all our people to take this block sometime or another to learn how to sit with someone, evangelize them if they're not a Christian, disciple them if they're an immature Christian, and then teach them how to take what you're teaching them and reproduce it. So there's sign-up sheets back in the hallway out there. So conviction, straight-up Bible study. I think we're going to start this first 7-week block. We'll just go the first 7 books of the Bible, so Genesis through Ruth. Character, spiritual disciplines, and then competency, discipleship training. There's also, if you want more information, there's a little sheet on the black tables as you walk in that'll describe those a little bit more. And so we're asking for a 7-week commitment to these courses. So that Sunday school is not just for when you can wake up on time. Which I gotta say, you know, it's 9:45. That's when Sunday school starts. Like that's not that tough, right? I'm not crazy. When do you have to get to work on a Monday? It's gotta be before 9:45, I'm thinking. If you start work after 9:45, you gotta tell me about your job and where that is. Okay, so this is, it's not too early, it's doable. And so we're asking for just a commitment to that, 7 weeks. And then we do have some built-in breaks there, which we will have just Sundays with worship only, give our teachers a break, allow people to decide which class they want to attend next. And guys, I know this is not a foolproof plan, and a lot of it depends on you. But I believe, and if you've been listening to me for a long time, I'm not given to saying things like this. This is not how I normally talk, but I believe this. I think this could be revolutionary for our church. If the people of our church heard the call of Jesus to make disciples, got some training on how to do it, and then did it, our little church and our little town could start making some big waves for the kingdom of God. It could get real exciting, real hectic, and real fun in a hurry. We'd be baptizing people just trying to figure out what to do. But the Lord would be glorified. So would you prayerfully consider, as we close our service today, just a few questions. Would you first ask, honestly, am I making disciples? Is the course of my life, the habits of my life, the routines of my life, is there built-in time that I am making disciples? And if you answer number one, yes, I think I am. I think I'm making disciples. Then ask yourself, are the disciples I'm making, are they reproducing? Are the disciples I'm making also making disciples? And then if you answer number one, no, I'm not. Maybe you ask yourself the question, can I do that? Is this command for me? And pro tip, it is for you. And then the fourth question is, which one of these classes seems to make most sense in my spot with the Lord, getting some foundation and help in my disciple-making journey? Maybe ask yourself those questions as we close here today. I'm going to pray. We'll take the Lord's Supper together, and then we'll worship with one more song, and we'll close. Father, your word does bring conviction. It's a two-edged sword, and it divides soul and spirit, bone and marrow. And we know that at times your word can be exposing to us. It rips us right open, shows us what's on the inside. And Father, I pray that across this room, if there are those who feel that way, feel convicted about a lack of following this command of yours, Father, one, I pray that you would give them a reassurance of their salvation by grace through faith, that you have taken care of their salvation, that they sit not under condemnation this morning, but under grace. But I also ask, Father, by your Spirit, that you would encourage them and show them that it is possible to obey this command. It's not impossible. It can be done. We just need to be willing. Would you impress that upon our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper this morning? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.